It's really good to be back in Franschhoek. And it's really good to be starting a new year, 2013. We're really excited about 2013. You know, God takes us from glory to glory. So this year is going to be better than last year. And it was amazing last year. I mean, if we just look back in our own personal lives, and I know many of the stories in this room, and a lot of you know other people's stories and their own stories in your own life, and you can see how faithful God has been. Amazing God we serve. Absolutely incredible. So anyway, while we're on holiday, and this normally happens when I'm on holiday, I get drawn to the Old Testament. And I think the reason for it is because there's a lot of easy reading in the Old Testament. Stories, you know, kind of reading stories. And I read a couple of books in the Old Testament this holiday. And it's incredible to see that God has not changed. You know, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Old Testament books are packed with wisdom. They're packed with the goodness of God, with the faithfulness of God. And this morning I want to share from just a part of one of those stories that I read. And I'm sure many of you have already read this story. But we're basically going to look at one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. In fact, he wasn't only one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. He was probably one of the greatest leaders of all time. And his name was Nehemiah. Nehemiah. And by the grace of God, Nehemiah accomplished an incredible feat against huge opposition. What he did to achieve this feat, you and I can do. It's really simple. It's something we can apply to our own lives. So some of you will fail in your studies because you did not do what Nehemiah did. Some of you will fail in your marriages because you did not do what Nehemiah did. Some of you will fail in your businesses because you did not do what Nehemiah did. Some of you will not have a relationship with your children because you did not do what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah did one thing, and this is one thing I want to share with you this morning. And you will not believe how simple it is. Do you know what he did? He finished what he started. He finished what he started. And at this time of the year, January, beginning of January, there's so many New Year resolutions that are probably going in people's heads and writing them down and all these things. But I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, if you're writing down goals for 2013, do not exclude God from those goals. Go to those goals prayerfully. You want God's will in your life, not your own fleshly desires and ambitions. So, before I continue, I'd just like to pray. Father God, you are glorious. You are amazing. You are incredible, Dad. We want to just honor you this morning. We want to magnify who you are because you are worthy. You are so worthy. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We cannot be more thankful, Lord. We are so appreciative of what you did on the cross for us, Lord. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ to come by your beautiful Holy Spirit this morning, Lord, to open up the scriptures, Lord. Father, there's a very specific story you want to relate to all of us this morning, Lord. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that ministers to us, Lord. You are the one that makes it real, Lord. Your Bible tells us that your word never returns void. And I thank you, Father, that your word goes forth from my mouth today. I humble myself before you, Lord. And I declare and I ask that the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you, Lord. That the words of my mouth be pleasing unto you, Lord. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will keep us focused on you, what you want to show us today. Let not one of us leave this place unchanged because you are a good God, Lord. You're a powerful Father, and you have a purpose and a destiny for each one of us, Lord. So I thank you, Father, for making this alive. I pray for an anointing that breaks the yoke. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right. So the title of my message is, should be up there, Finish What You Start. Finish What You Start. By finishing what he started, Nehemiah had success in his life and brought incredible glory to God and God's people. And by finishing what you start, you can accomplish great things in your own life and bring great glory to God's name. But before we go into the book of Nehemiah, I just want to give you some biblical background. Now, when you pick up the Bible and you look at the stories that are thousands of years old, written by people in faraway places and faraway lands, we find ourselves different, both geographically and culturally, from those stories. And the question that begs to be answered is, well, how does the Bible relate to us? How do these stories relate to us? Here we are in urban South Africa, 2,500 years removed from the book of Nehemiah. But we need to examine the book of Nehemiah. We really need to examine what he did and how it was achieved. Nehemiah's book is written like a personal journal. So we get to peek into the very intimate life of Nehemiah. And here's what we're going to learn. This book is not about just building a wall. Many Bible commentators say that it's about a building project. Well, it is. It is about a building project. But it's ultimately about building a home for the church and the people of God. God's people in the Old Testament, they went to the temple. They gathered in the temple, gathered together to read scripture, to worship, and to pray. Just like we were doing this morning, worshiping, praying, and some scripture will be read this morning. When you read Nehemiah, I'd like you to understand that we are really talking about a group of people, a group of people undertaking a specific project. It's a project that is very similar to the project that we have here in Shofar Church. As Shofar, we are to live as a city of light in this community. Light is to emulate out of this place and out of our lives. We are to give an example to the outside world, to those who do not believe in Christ, an example of what it is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's our job. So, cast your mind back to Nehemiah's days. Jewish people, they were urban. We are urban. They loved the God of the Bible. We also love the God of the Bible. They were in a culture that desperately needed the God of the Bible. We are in a culture that desperately needs the God of the Bible. They were waiting for Jesus. We too are waiting for Jesus, his second coming. So Jerusalem is in despair. It's been in disrepair for 140 years, and God's people are scattered. Now, I don't know if you know the story, but basically what happened was Israel rebelled against God. They started to sin against them, and the Lord said to them, if you do not stop sinning, I'm going to take away your freedom. But they didn't obey. So God started by punishing them lightly. And as they continued to sin, God is gracious and God is patient with us, but as they continued to sin, the punishment started to get harsher and harsher. First, the Lord sent in local aggressors, the nations around them, people like the Philistines, to come and aggravate them and to steal some of their land. The Jewish territory started to shrink as the local aggressors came in war. But when Israel did not take notice of this, the Lord gave more serious punishment. Drought, famine, shortage of food. Israel continued to disobey the Lord. They continued in their sin. So the ultimate punishment after many years and after a lot of warnings from many prophets, ultimately, God takes away their promised land. Remember the land that God had promised them in Canaan? He takes it away. And once again, like in Egypt, Remember when they were in captivity in Egypt? First, the 10 tribes of Israel in the north get taken into exile by the Assyrians, followed by the last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are taken by the Babylonians. But God is good. God is faithful. He promises them that the exile will end. So over a period of roughly 100 years, only a few Jews made a 1,500-kilometer journey. That took 4 months from Babylon back to Jerusalem. The good news is for Nehemiah is that the temple had already been rebuilt. So the temple was in place, but the city was in ruins. The walls were completely in disrepair. Now that may not sound like a big deal. It may sound like, well, there's other things to focus on. But the lack of a wall meant that the Jews were integrating into the cultures around them. In biblical days, the very existence of a city relied on the strength of its walls. It was the walls that kept out the marauding robbers, kept out the enemy who wanted to attack. If you had no wall, it was very easy to attack. So what was happening? A lot of Jews who were concerned about their safety were scattering into the surrounding villages and living with other nations, with other cultures. They started to marry into these cultures. So what was happening is that they were losing their language, they were losing their culture, and most importantly, they were losing their own religion. So Nehemiah understood that in order to rebuild a city, a culture, a religion, the very identity of the Jewish nation, he had to rebuild these walls. These walls had to be rebuilt. So Nehemiah had a top political position in Persia. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Cupbearer. May I ask, but only a cupbearer? Yes, a cupbearer. Now basically, if you don't know what a cupbearer is, he was the person who would taste every drink before the king took a sip, because in those days there were many people trying to assassinate the king. So the cupbearer was basically a poison tester. You checked to see whether the king was going to die. So you would sip. If you don't die, then the king drinks. So it wasn't a very particularly pleasant job, tasting wine, checking, thinking that maybe this last drink is going to be the last one you ever have. But it was a responsible job. It was a really responsible job. It made him one of the king's confidants. He was able to share with the king from a place of relationship. He was with the king every single day, at every single meal. The king knew his moods, and he knew the king's moods. They knew each other because they spent time with each other every day. Back in biblical days, you didn't just walk into the king's court unannounced or uninvited and expect to have an audience with the king. In biblical days, you had to be invited by the king. If you came into the king's court and asked for a request, and he did not put forward and touch you with the golden scepter and grant you your request, you were put to death. Not anyone could enter the courts of the king. It's interesting to note, though, that Nehemiah wasn't some religious paid professional. He didn't go to Bible school. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a priest. He was just a dude working an everyday job. And those who are working everyday jobs, I want to encourage you this morning. God often uses your skills, your talents, the abilities that he has given you, and the fact that you love him. Regardless of your vocation, you can do amazing things. Regardless of where you are, God can use you in a powerful way. Now, Nehemiah was one of the majority of the Jews that stayed back in Babylon. The Jews, when they went there in exile, they started to really grow in business, and they got really comfortable where they were. So when the exile ended, a lot of the Jews didn't want to make that 1,500-kilometer, four-month journey back. They were comfortable. They were making money. They were marrying into the culture. They were having children. So very few Jews actually went back. But this is where we basically pick up the story. And I want to start with Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And remember, this is Nehemiah writing as a personal journal. They said to me, because basically what's happened now is some of his brothers have come back to Babylon and they're giving him news on Jerusalem. So, verse 3, they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. On hearing the news, Nehemiah's heart breaks. What does he do? He wept, he mourned, he prayed, and he fasted. How do you react when you get bad news? His weeping for the city of Jerusalem, if you go forward, actually mirrors something that struck me. Mirrors what would happen. It was kind of a precursor to Jesus. Jesus would weep for the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was, as I say, a precursor to that. So the Lord lays on Nehemiah's heart to go back and repair these broken walls. It was not going to be an easy job. It was going to be long work. It was going to be hard work. And it was going to be difficult work. So as I said, the book of Nehemiah is basically a journal detailing God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness and grace enabled Nehemiah to finish this incredible task. So, what does some guy 2,500 years ago have to do with you and me? Maybe you're here today and you need to rebuild the walls of your marriage. Maybe you're here today and you need to rebuild the walls of a fallen business. Maybe you're here today and you need to rebuild the walls of a dysfunctional relationship with your children. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to rebuild the walls of your finances. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to rebuild the walls of your future, your career, your family. I'm not sure. But God knows. God knows. And sometimes you may be sitting there and think, well, where do I start? And every time I do start, the enemy comes in and knocks me off course. He discourages me, tries to defeat me. I want you to remember this. Finish what you start. Finish what you start. What Nehemiah did, you can also do. The same God that brought Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls is the same God that can help you rebuild the walls of your life. And I want to share with you three things this morning. Three points, three steps to remember what Nehemiah did that you can apply to your own life. So number one is stay focused on where you are going. Stay focused on where you are going. Now Nehemiah had two big mountains to climb with this project. The first one was the massive construction of the wall. And the second one, even bigger, was the opposition that he faced. Now let's start with the project. The wall that Nehemiah was going to rebuild wasn't like the walls holding up the building of this church. This was a big wall. This was going to be a rebuilding of a wall that was over 4 kilometers long. 4 kilometers long. For my American friends, I think that's probably about, 2.5 miles, maybe 3 miles. Or you can look it up on Google. 4 kilometers long. And let me remind you that when the Lord laid this on his heart to go back and rebuild these walls, he had no major capital, financial backing. He had no manpower. He had no help. He had nothing when the Lord first started. In fact, the only person excited about rebuilding these walls was Nehemiah himself. No one else was interested. In fact, no one else thought it could be done. As you're going to see, not only did he finish the wall, he did it in record time. Record time. It was not easy, and he had a second mountain to climb. And that was of great opposition. Not everyone wanted the wall rebuilt. And this is where we pick up the story. Nehemiah 6, verses 1 and 2. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was in it, though up until that time I had not set the doors into the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So now you have these three bad guys in the story. Now if you go back and you read the first five chapters, they are in the thorn in Nehemiah's side since day one. Okay? They are trying to sabotage the building of this wall. Because as I said to you, not everybody wanted this wall built. They were using every trick in the book to try and derail the process so that Nehemiah would stop building the wall. They used division, they used danger, they used deceit, and they used diplomacy. But here in chapter 6, we find that the wall is complete. However, the most important job has not been done. A wall without gates is useless. The gates are the key that allows people in and out the city. If you just wall a city in, it's cut out from the outside world. You need gates. So Nehemiah says to these three bad guys, I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to keep me from finishing the job that God has called me to do. Distraction, my brothers and sisters, distraction is the greatest device of the devil to keep you from doing what you need to do. Distraction. Proverbs 14:23, it's up there. It says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. Some of you in this room are leaders. Leaders in ministry, leaders in business, leaders in schools, leaders in your own family as parents. And so, as leaders, you need to know something. When God gives you a call in your life, whether it's through Scripture or your conscience or the voice of the Holy Spirit, you have this burden and you think, this is where I need to focus. This is what I need to do. This is important in my life. Immediately, there's going to be an attempt from the enemy to divert you, to get you off track, to do something else. We see this in verse 4. Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Four times, these guys do not give up. They're trying to wear down Nehemiah. Nehemiah has the godly discernment to say no. Hey, Nehemiah, let's meet. 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 No. Four times. Four times. They're trying to bug him until he gives in. They're trying to wear him down. Just come off the ladder. Change your focus. Stop what you're doing, Nehemiah. God will give us certain priorities, and you need to stay focused on those priorities. You need to finish what you start. Nehemiah says one thing, and I don't want you to miss it. It's beautiful. Verse 3, he says, I sent messages to them, and I said, I am doing a great work and cannot come down. At first glance, this may sound arrogant. I'm very busy. I'm too important. I'm busy doing important things. But it's true. He is busy. He's building a city. He's really busy. And they're trying to divert him. How many of you right now know what your priorities ought to be? How many of you right now know what your priorities ought to be? You know that there are some things that God has laid on your heart. You say, these are the priorities for me right now. This is where I'm going to spend my time, my money, my energy. But you constantly get diverted. You're constantly taken off track. Nehemiah's determination resonates from his words, and I love this. I am doing a great work. You may be saying to yourself, the guy's just hanging gates. he's literally just putting gates in a hole in the wall. But that raises a very important question with all of us. What is a great work? What is a great work? Any work is a great work if God has called you to do it. If that work is God called, it's a great work. Let me put it another way. Every work that God has called you to do is a great work in His eyes. Let me use an illustration to try and help you understand what I'm saying. You amazing mothers out there, you're out there disciplining your children, teaching them how to love Jesus, teaching them to respect their fathers, teaching them the difference between right and wrong, teaching them manners, teaching them to share with other people, teaching them to stand up for what is right. Yes, if you're a mom out there and you don't think you're doing a big deal, let me tell you today, you are doing a great work, Mom. You are doing a great work, Mom. Husbands out there, I've been faithful to my wife for 9 years. Nine, I think. I'm sure it's nine in July. July the 3rd. I've been faithful to my wife for 9 years. And I'm going to be faithful to my wife until the day I die. That's my goal. That's my focus. I'm staying focused. It's a journey. It's a journey of faithfulness. It's a journey of being a good husband. That is what God has called me to do. So it is important day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, to stay focused on what God has called you to do. So that's number one. Stay focused on where you are going. Number two. Stay faithful to who you are. Look what these guys do now. To try and sidetrack Nehemiah. First, they tried to sidetrack Nehemiah by conversation, and it didn't work. He said no to them every time. So they turn up the heat. They try intimidation. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. Then the fifth time, these guys are definitely not giving up. The fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Now that's very important to note, an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you, the Jews, are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, that's Artaxerxes in Persia. Let us confer together." Let me explain to you what's happening here. The enemies have resorted to a new tactic. It's psychological warfare. It's a smear campaign. It's character assassination. In biblical days, an open letter, as stated here, is very dangerous. Ordinarily, letters were sent, they were rolled up, tied together, stamped with a seal wax, put into a silk bag, and then delivered to the person that the letter was intended to. An open letter was not like that. It meant anybody, anywhere, at any time, could read it. It was public knowledge. In fact, back in biblical days, there wasn't too much TV and internet and stuff like that. So they used to take these open letters and read them out aloud. And all the towns would gather. They'd read them out aloud in the town square. So in today's terms, an open letter would be something like a press release that was tweeted about, blogged about, probably had its own Facebook page. So know this, you know this. There are marriages that have been destroyed because of what somebody has said on Facebook. There are reputations that have been tarnished because of what have been tweeted about. there's been morale that has been killed because of half-true blogs. So, the scripture says, it is reported amongst the nations. What a misleading phrase. You know, people use these phrases all the time. I heard this. Somebody said that. I read this, or I read that. Notice that when they use the term amongst the nations, reported amongst the nations, there are no sources. No sources are given except for Geshem, but he's on their side anyway, because Geshem said. So there's no sources, there's no documentation referred to. In other words, this is pure gossip. It's slander. It's completely untrue. Nehemiah's opponents were trying to spread rumors and arise suspicion over his Persian overseers. So that's King Artaxerxes, trying to cause trouble for the guy, saying, Artaxerxes, this guy's trying to be king in your region. Our church, Shofar, has not escaped such smear campaigns in its 20 years of existence. No, people have tried to discredit us, writing untrue things about what we say, what we do, what we stand for, telling outright lies to rubbish our name. Well, how do you deal with that when it happens to you? How do you deal with that? The bad news, my brothers and sisters, is you cannot fight it. You cannot fight it. So what do? You do what Nehemiah did. You stay on the ladder. You stick to the plan. You finish what you start. Let's look at Nehemiah's response in verse 8. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. He's basically saying you can talk until you're blue in the face. You can send open letters all you like. You can gossip and you can slander. Enemy, do whatever you want. I'm going to stick to the plan and I'm going to finish what I started. Now, this is not such an easy response to do in the flesh, to do in an everyday term when people are coming against your character, slandering your family, slandering your church, your nation. Not easy. How does Nehemiah manage to do this? How do we do that? Secret is found in verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. So basically, they're just trying to wear them down so they stop working. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. When you are tempted to give up the plan, to lose focus, to take your eye off the ball, or to make a detour, here is what you need to do. Take it to God. Talk to God about it and leave it with God. I love this quote and I'm going to share it from you. It's from D.L. Moody and it says, if you take care of your character, I think I've got it up there, yes. If you take care of your character, God will look after your reputation. Beautiful. So the three steps. Number one, stay focused on where you are going. Number two, stay faithful to who you are. And number three, stay firm in what you believe. Stay firm in what you believe. Last and final step. At this point in the story, what Nehemiah needs is a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of love, somebody to wrap their arm around him and say, it's going to be okay, to support him at this time of trial. And it looks like he's about to get it when one other person enters the scene. His name is Shemaiah. Shemaiah was a priest. Shemaiah was a pastor like me. Shemaiah was a religious figure. He was a fellow Jewish brother. The book of Nehemiah is going to teach us a hard lesson in life, that of spiritual deception. Verse 10a. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, I don't know where they get these names from, and son of Mehetabel, who was shut in his home. So this guy is a prophet of sorts, okay? He's either disabled or he's sick or he's very old because he's confined to his house. It says he was shut in his home. Now, I don't think this man had previously been used as a false prophet. I believe that in the course of his life, he'd probably been used in many powerful ways. by the Lord. And the reason why I say this is because I don't think Nehemiah would have taken time out of his schedule to go and see somebody who he thought was a false prophet. So, basically, he takes a few hours off work and he goes to this guy's house. And he does this because he feels that, I'm going to call him Shem. Shem has some credibility. So Nehemiah goes to meet with him because Shem has a word of God. He doesn't phone him up. He sends a message and says, I've got a word from the Lord for you. Verse 10, he said, sorry, it's 10b. He said, this is Shem speaking now. Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. So here's the prophecy. They're going to kill you, Nehemiah. They're going to kill you tonight. Run for your life. Hide in the temple where it's safe. Well, this sounds like good advice on the surface of it anyway. I mean, Nehemiah has basically a price on his head. He's been threatened constantly. He's under constant attack. The people are building, holding a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And basically, it appears that Shem is looking out for his buddy. Looks like this priest is looking out for Nehemiah. But in verse 11, Nehemiah responds the following way. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Why did Nehemiah turn him down? Well, here's the deal. The guy's not a real prophet. He's a false prophet. Because real prophets say what Scripture says. They say what Scripture agrees with. And if you know your Old Testament, there was only one person that was allowed in the temple by themselves. Who was that? The high priest. The high priest. Nehemiah was not a designated priest. At this point in time, he's a construction worker or a Persian politician, if you want to go back a little bit. So according to Numbers 18:7, only a high priest may ever go into the holy place. My warning to you today, my brothers and sisters, my warning to you today, don't trust teachers of the Bible, prophets of God, priests, prophets that deviate from Scripture. Do not trust anybody, no matter what level of leadership they are, who they are, if they deviate from Scripture. Always, always trust Scripture as your highest authority. Always, always test all prophecy that people give you. Always test the supposed words that people have from the Lord for you. Test them against Scripture. So this guy, Shem, he's a false prophet. He's a prophet for hire. And he's just told Nehemiah something that's not biblical. So what was it that Shem was actually trying to achieve? He was trying to get Nehemiah to do something that if he did it, would kill his moral authority. It would destroy his ability to lead the Jews. It would give him a bad name. It would discredit him. And he would have to ethically compromise. Now please listen to this. And if you brought your pens and papers to church, which I often encourage you to do, please write this down. In fact, I've put it on the screen. The cost of compromise is always too great when the price is disobeying the Word of God. You never compromise if it's against the Word of God. But compromise is not always bad. I mean, those of you who are married, my wife and I often have to compromise on things. But here, when the price is disobeying the words of God, don't do it. I want to give you a very short, very quick three-point formula to judge things. You know, sometimes we have these great decisions in life or these things that we have to choose. It's not always black and white. Sometimes it's a bit gray. So I want to give you three little sentences, three little formulas to test things against. Remember this. It's always right to do right. It's never wrong to do right. And it's never right to do wrong. Verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. 52 days. I wish construction workers in South Africa could work this fast. Okay? Archaeologists have actually unearthed part of the old wall of Jerusalem. Not only was it 4 kilometers long, it was 4 meters high. 4 meters high, that's like up to the roof. And 3 meters wide. Massive wall. 52 days. 52 days. Accomplished because Nehemiah was faithful to what God called him to do. He finished what he started. What would happen if Nehemiah had given up or lost his confidence in the Lord? Or had said, the opposition's too great. This task is far too big for me. What would have happened? Well, certainly there would have been no wall around Jerusalem. There would have been a book missing from the Bible called Nehemiah. In fact, we would have never heard of this guy called Nehemiah. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning, please. Stand with me. And just so that we can focus and cut the distractions of the world away, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes. I want to close with a really encouraging thought. Nobody in history, nobody, to this very day, has faced a greater and more difficult job against more opposition to the task that God has called him to do than Jesus Christ. Nobody. The political world was against him. The religious world was against him. The satanic spiritual world was against Jesus. They did everything they did. They did everything that they could to sidetrack him, to stop Jesus from what God the Father had called him to do. I want you to think about this. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, we have eternal life. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, we can be forgiven of our sins. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again, we can have a reason to live. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what you're looking at in your life, this new year of 2013. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe it's a major life-changing decision that needs to be made. Maybe it's a hostile work environment. Maybe it's a mean parent. Maybe it's a rebellious child. Maybe it's a difficult spouse. Maybe it's an uncertain future. I tell you this. If you want to come to the end of your life with no regrets, I encourage you to seek the Lord and finish what you start. Remember, stay focused on where you are going. Stay faithful to who you are. Stay firm in what you believe. I guarantee you, by the grace of God, whatever life throws at you, you will still be standing. And this morning, I know that there's people out here in this very room struggling to stay focused. They feel like God has abandoned them. The attack of the enemy seems too great. The pressure of the world seems to be growing in on them. If that is you, I've just asked you to raise your hand. When the pressure gets too much and all you want to do is throw in the towel, you're not alone. You're not alone. God promises that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Don't let the enemy steal your focus. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our greatest example. You faced the hardest task of anyone in all of history. You know what it feels like to be attacked, to be gossiped about, to be slandered, to be beaten, to be spat at, to be ridiculed, to be whipped, to be executed like a common thief on a cross. And at any time in your power, you could have called in a legion of angels to come to your rescue. But you finished what you started. God had laid on your heart a very specific plan and a very specific purpose for the salvation of this world. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your obedience. And we know it wasn't easy. And it won't be easy for us. But Father, we thank you that we have you. We have the voice of your Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us, to keep us on the path that you've called us to do. We have brothers and sisters around us, Lord, to encourage us. And Father, we confess today, Lord, that every word that is brought to us, Lord, every word of God that is spoken, every prophecy that is prayed over us, Lord, we will take back to your holy word, your holy scriptures, to see if they line up, Lord. We want to come against false prophecies, against our individual lives, against this church, against Shofar as a whole, Lord, against the body of Christ. And we thank you. We thank you for your grace that is enough. Lord, you're awesome. And I pray the blood of Christ as we leave this place, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will convict us in your gentle way. Show us, Lord. Continue to show us, Lord. I know that you've already sparked things in people's hearts, Lord, where to focus this year, where to spend their time and energy and finances. Lord, hold them accountable. Help them along the way. Assist them. Fight on their behalf in the spiritual realm. So we thank you, Father, that you are building this church. In Jesus' name, amen.